Before our scripture reading, if you have your hymnals, turn back to Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, number 400. We didn't sing the middle verse, verse number 2. And sometimes worship leaders, song leaders, pastors skip over that verse because it starts with, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." And so if that's confuses anybody, why would you want to sing it? If you don't know what that means, then, oh my goodness, what are we doing here? And so, just in case, might be somebody here who doesn't know what an Ebenezer is, let me explain. It has nothing to do with Scrooge. It has to do a little bit with what Lent is about. It has to do with certain milestones in our faith journey. When the Israelites left the oppression of Egypt and headed through the wilderness to the promised land, there were some amazing things that happened, miraculous things that happened. And every once in a while, like if they'd win a battle against a strong enemy, they would be instructed by God to build an Ebenezer, to raise up an Ebenezer. And basically what it was gathering as many rocks as they could find in the desert. You know, they were hard to find, but find as many rocks as you can and build a monument, build a pyramid, build something like an altar as high as you can build it. And let that stand as a milestone to say something special happened here. God did a miracle right here. And so this verse, the second verse, is about right here, right now, in this worship service, I'm raising my Ebenezer. I'm lifting up my monument to God. I'm saying, thank you, God, because right now, in this moment, you're doing something special in my life. That's what the second verse is about. But I share it with you tonight because I want that to be part of what your Lent is about. Somewhere along the line, in the next 40 days of Lent, somewhere between now and Easter, I just know God's going to do something wonderful, something new, something special in your life. I just know it. And I want you to build an Ebenezer. I want you to take note of it. Maybe write it down. Tell somebody about it. Maybe some Sunday morning we'll have some people come up and say, Pastor Scott, North Bend congregation, I want to tell you about how I raised my Ebenezer, because this is what God did in my life. So just pay attention to that. I think sometimes when we're looking for something to happen, looking for God to do something, expecting God to show up, we're more sensitive, more aware of what He's doing in our life. Just start your Lent with that. All right, our scripture reading this morning, see, I did it, Bob. Scripture reading this evening is in Exodus chapter 20. It's another one of the Ten Commandments. And it's verse 13, just one verse. And it's the sixth commandment. Commandment number 6, Exodus 20, 13. You shall not murder. This is the word of God for the people of God. So 11 days ago, the day before Valentine's Day, 3 Michigan State students were shot to death on the campus in East Lansing, Michigan. 5 more were critically wounded. That tragedy hit close to home. I have a cousin. Not always close to your cousins. I'm close to this cousin. This cousin has a birthday that's the same day as my birthday. And every year we text back and forth happy birthday greetings to each other. She'd be quick to say that she's born many years after me. But we share the same calendar birth date. Her daughter attends Michigan State University, and that night she was on campus. And so there were a lot of texts flying around in our family. How are things going? What do we know? We're praying for you. So far this year, there have been 72 mass shootings, 72 incidents of multiple people being shot in the United States, just in the United States. And the rise in crimes where innocent people are murdered has soared to record high levels in the past few years. And this has caused many to speculate about why this is happening. It's caused many to pontificate about, you know, how to fix it. I'd like to offer some thoughts. First of all, there's not a social remedy for this. There's no amount of social engineering that will keep all angry and vindictive people in check. There's not a legislative remedy for this. There's no amount of gun control that will stop all sick and twisted persons from committing violent crimes. There's not a psychological remedy for this. There's no amount of supervised therapy that will fix all demented and deranged persons. There's not a law enforcement remedy for this. There's no amount of security measures that will prevent all persons from robbing, raping, and murdering. There is nothing in this world that can be done to stop all acts of violence. Even if all levels of government work together, even if all governments all around the world work together, radical criminal activity will continue to terrorize innocent people. Now, that doesn't sound like good news, and that's a very bleak picture to paint. Unfortunately, it's a true picture of the fallen world we live in. From the beginning of time, all civilized societies have prohibited murder. And still millions and millions of murders have occurred. All around the world, every nation prohibits murder. Yet murders occur every day. The World Health Organization reports that around the globe, there's an average of one murder every minute. That's over 500 million people a year are murdered. 500,000, half a million people, 500,000 around the world every year. Right out of the gate, as we read scripture, Cain murdered his brother Abel. Adam and Eve, wonderful time, walking with the Lord in the garden, succumbed to temptation, disobeyed the Lord, kicked out of Eden, and their two boys fought against each other. And Cain murdered his brother Abel. Now, the Lord severely punished Cain for it, but the idea of thou shall not murder was a universal law well before God wrote it in those stone tablets that he gave to Moses. Unfortunately, just because it's a law or a commandment doesn't put an end to people breaking the commandment and murdering someone. As Jesus does, understood the commandment to be about more than just a criminal justice issue. In the Sermon on the Mount, he explained the truth about what leads a person to murder. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Jesus says, "You're familiar with the commandment, do not murder." Now listen closely to this. "I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder." I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe on the inside you could just raise your hand if you've ever been really angry with somebody. Jesus continues, and this is the Message translation, carelessly call a brother an idiot, and you might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. So Jesus helps us understand the real point behind the commandment. And he also gives us a clue as to where to find the remedy. It's not social, it's not legislative, it's not psychological, it's not a security solution. It's a spiritual matter which needs spiritual care. This is about redeeming the inner self-centered self-righteousness that produces rage and violence. And only the Prince of Peace, who has conquered hate and conquered death, can change the inner condition of our hearts. Do not murder. The Hebrew word is raza. Very simple word. Raza, that's the verb in this text. It means don't murder someone. We misunderstand the sixth commandment if we think it applies to killing any living thing. That's not what it's about. The Hebrew word raza, used only just over 40 times in the Old Testament. It's never used in connection with killing an enemy in war. It's never used in connection with executing a criminal. It's never used in connection with sacrificing an animal. It's only used to refer to violent and intentional murder, and those who commit that crime have no part in God's kingdom or eternal life, and that's repeated several times, Old and New Testament. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not murder. It's not, thou shalt not kill. God is the source and the creator of life, and no single human being has the right to execute a life-ending sentence upon another human being. Put positively, the sixth commandment is about respecting human life. First four commandments about our relationship with God. Know God, love God, honor God, trust God. Those are the first four commandments. Then starting the fifth commandment, the rules shift focus to our relationship with each other. So the fifth commandment was about respecting authority. Honor your father and mother. Respect authority. This commandment is about respecting life. Of course, we're trying to be clear with this series on the Ten Commandments that the law, though important, cannot save anyone. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. No one will be put right with God through the law, by keeping the law. And so Jesus is our only Savior. Yet the law is important because it helps us two things. It helps us know God better. The law lets us know what God thinks is right, what he thinks is wrong, what God thinks is good, what God thinks is bad. That's what the law does. And it also helps us know then how to live. The parameters in which we move, in which we behave, in which we choose, in which we relate, are established by God through the law. They're kind of like a blueprint for our life. So the sixth commandment, do not murder. It's not about killing in general. It's not about, let's say what it's not about. It's not about hunting. It's not about killing animals. It's not even about capital punishment and the execution of criminals. It's not even about war and soldiers going into battle. This is about the one and only true God proclaiming that life is sacred. And to that end, God prohibits the premeditated, deliberate, criminal killing of human beings. And he has decreed that you and I do not have the sole right to execute a life-ending sentence upon another person. Now, are there decisions that need to be made that we find in Scripture about criminals being executed? Well, yeah, but that's not without due process. That's not without God saying, listen, you need to have a jury of peers who weigh the evidence and look at the facts and consider all the implications. Not just the person who has been offended. That's not their job to go and do damage to the person that offended them. But it might be a society job. It might be a group job. It might be a congregation job. It might be a family job. It might be if you involve other wisdom, other people. Okay. Then God can work through that, and that makes more sense. Life is sacred. Honor and respect human life. And every society has established the criminality of murder. The crime of killing another human being is an abhorrent act to everyone in every land. And that has always been the default setting of the human moral gene. You think about it. Don't take another person's life. That's like at the top of the list of what we all think is right. You're not supposed to take another person's life. So since we sense that, then it has some implications. Life is sacred means that then revenge is wrong. Taking matters into your own hands is not an option. You don't get to be Clint Eastwood, strap on your six-shooter and walk down the road and say, hey, I don't like you, I don't like you. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Because life is sacred, that means rage is wrong. Taking your emotions hostage by not controlling an all-consuming anger, that's not an option. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus said something like that. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Life is sacred means abortion is wrong. Taking the life of a baby waiting to be born is not an option. Life is sacred means suicide is wrong. Taking your own life is self-murder. It's not an option. It's a simple command, this sixth command. Do not murder. But it has incredible implications when we understand that God is calling us to respect life because life is sacred. I had a conversation with some of our church members over lunch recently wondering, how in the world do you make Do Not Murder into an Ash Wednesday sermon? Well, here's how. Because Jesus put it on an inward level, that's where we need to put it. And so tonight we have the opportunity to walk over the threshold of the Lenten season with a sense of humbleness before God, with a sense of depending upon Him for strength and courage to overcome our weaknesses, to cooperate with His life-giving Spirit, to clean out the dust in our spiritual life. One of the amazing things that we use in our ceremony on Ash Wednesday are ashes, dust. They don't seem like much. But when you think about it for just a minute, what was God able to do with some dust? back in the first chapter of Genesis, God can do amazing things with the dirt. And so four questions that I'll pose to you, and as you make your way forward tonight to receive the sign of the cross, to receive the sign that you are forgiven, to receive the sign that Jesus Christ has redeemed your dust. I want you to think about maybe all these four, but especially one. One of these may just kind of stick with you tonight in response to this commandment. Number one, do I live like life is sacred? Just chew on that. Number two, am I willing to accept that life is a gift from God? Number three, is there something I'm doing that's a total disregard of the value of another person? Am I doing something that is a total disregard of the value of another person? And number four, do I need to ask the Lord to heal some anger or some bitterness in my soul? Is there something that's eaten me alive that I'm bitter about, that I'm angry about, that I just need the Lord to heal, just need the Lord to take from me? That's what this commandment is about. Transforming the dust in our hearts and respecting human life. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Holy and loving Lord, we thank you tonight that we are here. It's not usually our custom to be in the sanctuary worshiping together on a Wednesday night, but here we are. And that's because this is a special night. This is a night when we begin the journey that leads us through the cross to the resurrection. Most of this journey, we take focusing on the cross. Most of this journey, we're on our hands and knees before you asking in a humble way, in an honest way, to forgive our sins. Most of this journey, we focus on the great love that you have for us in the cross of Jesus. So tonight we've been challenged by this sixth commandment. Once again, we've heard the truth. Might not have been anything new to us tonight, but you've made it personal tonight. And so we ask that you help us personally respond to your word. Maybe it was something that was said during the sermon. Or maybe it was just something that, Lord, you placed on our hearts. Whatever it may be, help us to hear it clearly and respond faithfully. So as we move toward receiving the ashes, we confess before you our sins. We take a moment just between you and me, Lord, just between us. We ask that you search our hearts. We We ask that if there's any dust hiding in the corners, that you sweep it out. Blow it away. If we need to do something in order to open a window to let that dust out, if we need to do something in response to whatever sin, whatever dust, whatever dirt is in our hearts, then put that on our minds, Lord. Give us the courage to act. We seek your forgiveness because we have absolute confidence that you forgive our sins. That's what the cross stands for. It stands for my sins are forgiven. We have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. He took the sins of the whole world, including mine, including all of ours, on the cross upon himself. So we seek cleansing, we seek your forgiveness. And we ask that you fill our hearts anew and afresh with the joy of your salvation. Whatever has been broken within us, Lord, we pray that you mend it up. May our heart, mind, soul, and strength be stronger than ever, that we may live faithfully and serve you all our days. That's our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.